Our scripture reading this evening is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's good for us to keep the context in view as we read this. The greater context is that 1 and 2 Samuel come after the book of the Judges, a time in which there was no king in Israel. 1 Samuel records how God gave to Israel a king of their liking in King Saul. Then 2 Samuel records how God gave to his people King David, a king after his own heart. Let's also be reminded then that King David is a picture of Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, we find that picture in David subduing all his enemies. And now in chapter 9, we have a picture of Jesus Christ in David showing kindness. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And that forms our text as well, so I won't reread that section, but refer to the verses during the sermon. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a great kindness of God to bring each of us into His presence so that we may worship Him even this evening. What a great kindness of God, especially that He would take creatures of the dust, rebels at that, and bring us into fellowship with Himself. The text that we consider gives us a picture of that kindness of God. By itself, the text is a heartwarming example of the showing of kindness to someone in need. But if we stopped there and did not see that David's kindness is a picture of the kindness of God towards us, we would miss the main point of this portion of Scripture. We must see the kindness of God in Jesus Christ in this text. When David shows that kindness to Mephibosheth, that's the picture of the kindness of God. David even calls it that, the kindness of God. We'll be referring to that a bit later. And what's so striking is that when Mephibosheth is a recipient of this kindness, he knows himself to be unworthy. And that's why he calls himself a dead dog. Hence the theme. I want to treat these verses of Scripture under that theme, kindness to a dead dog. Let's note in the first place the miserable object of that kindness. Secondly, the merciful King who shows that kindness. And lastly, the thankful response to that kindness. The text, beloved, shows to us this evening that apart from the kindness of God, we are miserable creatures. The text gives that picture in the person of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is presented as a person in a miserable circumstance. You can appreciate that misery all the more when you consider that there was a time that Mephibosheth dwelt in the house of the king, King Saul. Mephibosheth had all the luxuries that could be sought in those days. He had a privileged position as part of the household of Saul. And then all of that changed in one day. Jonathan, his father, as well as Saul, his grandfather, died in the battle against the Philistines. When Mephibosheth was only 5 years old enough to understand, when he was told his father would never return again, and when He had to be brought out of the palace. Mephibosheth didn't grow up knowing the friendship of his father Jonathan anymore, who by all accounts was a godly father. If he was a godly friend to David, he was also a godly father to Mephibosheth. But no more did Mephibosheth experience that friendship from his father. Not only that, not only did Mephibosheth lose his father, it appears, though we cannot be certain of this, it appears that he had no mother. And that's evident from the account of Mephibosheth fleeing. After the Philistines' battle, you do not hear of Mephibosheth's mother taking him away, but rather you read of his nurse. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." You do not read of his mother. That's not conclusive, but it appears that he did not have a mother either. Without father, without mother, and now what is emphasized in our text, Mephibosheth was made lame on both of his feet. Ziba brings that up when he speaks to David in the first encounter with David. He says, "Jonathan hath a son which is lame on his feet." And then that's emphasized again at the end of our text, verse 13. "For he," that is Mephibosheth, "did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." He was totally dependent. If he wanted to go anywhere, he must be carried there. He was in a miserable circumstance. Add to that, the text reveals that he lived in the place called Lodabar. He was cared for by Maker, the son of Amiel, in this place called Lodabar. Literally, the Hebrew name means no pasture. It was not a lush and green place. It was not a lovely place to live. Not at all a desirable land. And you see what the text is doing, beloved. It is painting a picture. Paints for us the dark backdrop against which the kindness of David will shine all the more brightly. You see that same sort of thing if you give a gift to a poor person and that gift is exactly what they need. That gift appears all the more lovely. You could give the same gift to someone who has everything, and then it's just a gift. Apart from David's kindness, Mephibosheth is a miserable man. But you see, beloved, that's a picture. Mephibosheth is a picture for us. We who, apart from the kindness of God, are miserable sinners. Mephibosheth didn't have father or mother. But now imagine the misery, beloved, of being completely alienated from the family of God. Imagine the misery of not being able to fellowship at all with God's people in His family, or even worse than that, imagine the misery of being alienated from God Himself. That dark way of sin, as we were alienated from God, highlights all the more the kindness of God towards you and towards me. Like Mephibosheth, he was lame on his feet. Like Mephibosheth, we are absolutely lame. We are unable to take even one step towards God, so that if His showing kindness to us depended upon our going to Him, we would never experience that kindness of God. If you and I want to understand God's merciful kindness, we must first understand that we are miserable sinners in ourselves, absolutely unworthy of that kindness. But now our misery is not just that we are alienated from God. Our misery is made all the worse by the fact that apart from God and as rebels against Him, we deserve His wrath. That's the picture also that Mephibosheth gives us in the text. When Mephibosheth comes before King David, he fears David's wrath. Verse 6 of the text, we read, "When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence." He did reverence and fell on his face in fear. And we know that because David, in the very next verse, says to Mephibosheth, "Fear not." He says that to Mephibosheth because Mephibosheth feared the wrath of David. And now you ask the question, why would Mephibosheth fear David's wrath? David wants to show him kindness. Why would he fear? Because Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul. It's true that David was a friend of Mephibosheth's father Jonathan when he was alive. It's true that David and Jonathan had sworn allegiance to each other. But that was a secret. That was not known in the household of Saul. All that Mephibosheth knew in the household of Saul was that David was a sworn enemy. Saul had sought after David to kill him for years. And now David, the king, having become the king, calls Mephibosheth into his presence. Mephibosheth of the household of Saul. And he fears. Not only was Saul's household sworn enemies towards David. Mephibosheth was next in line to be the king. After Saul, if Saul died and Jonathan had remained alive, Jonathan would have become the king. And if Jonathan died, the next in line to be king was Mephibosheth. And the common thing for a king who took the throne was to execute all potential rivals to the throne. Mephibosheth is called into the presence of David, and he fears the wrath of David. And that makes Mephibosheth all the more a picture of misery. How much more miserable, beloved, are we if we find ourselves, if we would know the wrath of God towards us. It is a miserable thing to be apart from God, outside His friendship and fellowship, but it is altogether miserable to be under God's wrath, to be cursed by God. How much worse, not just to be separated from God, but how much worse than that, to be told by God on the judgment day, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The wicked may sing, "Hell ain't a bad place to be." But that's not what Jesus says. He calls hell a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where God's curse is poured out forever and ever, where the worm dieth not. And that same curse is in the house of the wicked, even in this life. I say our misery is especially highlighted, shown in all its horror, as long as we know ourselves to be under God's wrath. By nature, beloved, as we were in Adam, we rebelled against the King of Kings. We tried to usurp God's throne as we were in Adam. And now whoever continues in that rebellion against God, that rebellion which is ours by nature, whoever continues in that rebellion has every reason to fear and to cower before the God of heaven and earth. Whoever continues in that rebellion will have every reason on the judgment day to call for the mountains and the hills to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the king. That's the dark backdrop of God's kindness, our alienation from God, and being under his wrath by nature. We are such miserable creatures. But God, who is rich in mercy, sets himself to show kindness to us. We see that reflected in the kindness of King David. After David comes to the throne, after he has eliminated all his enemies, that's chapter 8, he sets himself to show kindness. Verse 1 of the text, David says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" And when Ziba shows up, David asks him much the same question in verse 3. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" David calls it the kindness of God because he understands that showing this kindness is a reflection of God's kindness. The kindness that God shows to his covenant friend. David wants to model his kindness on that kindness of God. What is the kindness of God? Well, sometimes this word in the Hebrew is translated kindness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Usually that word is translated mercy. And that mercy is a tender affection whereby the one who has that mercy sees one who is in misery and sets himself to take that person out of that miserable circumstance and to give to that person a great good. That's David's attitude towards Mephibosheth. He has a tender affection towards Mephibosheth. In his misery, he wants to take him out of that miserable circumstance and give to Mephibosheth a great good. Notice, as regards that tender affection, it didn't start with Mephibosheth. David's tender affection towards Mephibosheth started with David. David took the initiative. David was the one who asked, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul?" If David had not asked, probably Mephibosheth would have stayed out there in hiding away from David. David takes the initiative. And when he hears from Ziba of Mephibosheth, David doesn't say, "Well, that's fine. If Mephibosheth needs anything, he can come to me and I'll be happy to show him kindness." What does the text say? Verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." David sent in order to bring Mephibosheth to himself. And beloved, that's what God does for you and for me. When God sets himself to show us kindness, he takes the initiative. He doesn't wait on his throne for us to come to him. He comes to us first. God's love is always first. We find a wonderful description of that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." When we were dead in our sins, most miserable sinners, unable to lift even a finger, God didn't wait for us. He came to us in his great mercy, and he brought us to himself. If God had not sent his Spirit to come and fetch us and bring us to himself, if God had not sent his Spirit and drawn us, we would never have come. God, who is rich in mercy, seeks us out to show us kindness. What does that kindness of God look like? Well, in the first place, it involves a setting aside of his wrath. That's the picture of David's treatment of Mephibosheth as well. When Mephibosheth came before David in fear, how does David relate to Mephibosheth? Verse 6 of the text, "Mephibosheth came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth." David calls his name, not in an angry tone. He doesn't say, "Are you Jonathan's son?" But he says it tenderly, "Mephibosheth," indicating by the way he says his name, "I don't have wrath for you." But then secondly, he reassures Mephibosheth of his good intentions. Verse 7, "David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." Don't be afraid, because, Mephibosheth, I will show you kindness. I have set myself to take you out of your miserable circumstances, and I have set myself to give you great good. And though Mephibosheth might still fear the wrath of David, thinking to himself, "Yes, but I am of the household of Saul. We are sworn enemies to David." David reassures him, "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." What does it look like when God shows kindness to you and to me, beloved? He reassures us that there is no wrath. He doesn't treat us like numbers. He calls us by name. He knows our names from eternity. And he brings us to himself. And though we see our unworthiness, Though we know our sins and our sinfulness, he reassures us of his good intentions and tells us, do not fear. He knows that we might come into his presence with that trembling because of our sins and sinfulness. Why must we not fear? What does God declare to us? Do not fear my wrath, because all the wrath that was due to you, I have poured out already on my only begotten Son. And there is no more wrath left for you. In his kindness, God reassures us, there is no wrath. And he reassures us that he will show us kindness for Christ's sake. I will surely show you kindness, because Christ has earned that kindness for you. God sets aside his wrath. That in the first place, mercy is a setting aside of the misery of being under God's wrath. What does the kindness of God look like? In the second place, God gives to us a glorious inheritance. We have a picture of that in Mephibosheth as well. David, in verse 7 of the text, promises to Mephibosheth. Not only does he say, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, he goes on to describe that, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. I will give you back the land. And now we have to understand that the land for the Israelite was a picture of the glorious inheritance that God gives his people. The land for the Israelite was not just a piece of real estate, not even a lush piece of real estate, but it was a place that was near unto God's tabernacle. The inheritance in the land was an inheritance in that land where God had chosen to dwell in the midst of his people. David says, I will restore the land, all the land that belonged to Saul, thy father. That is, thy grandfather is the meaning. But then secondly, David says this to Mephibosheth, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Not just Mephibosheth, I will make sure that you have enough food to eat for the rest of your life. Not even this. Mephibosheth, I will make sure that you eat luxuriously the rest of your life. But this, you will eat at my table with me now as part of the king's family, we are including you in that fellowship and friendship so that Mephibosheth now would be as one of the king's sons. Is that not what God does for us, beloved? He gives us a glorious inheritance. He prepares a place for us, a place that is so glorious that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. He prepares a place. But more than just a place, God gives us friendship and fellowship with Himself. He grants to us that we might dwell in His presence as children, His children, dear children, adopted in Jesus Christ. And He feeds us unto eternal life in green pastures and beside still waters, leading us throughout our lives. His goodness and His mercy follow us until one day He takes us to be into His presence, in His presence, dwelling in His house forever. How great is the kindness of God towards us. But now, how shall you and how shall I respond when we consider the kindness of God? And here again, the text gives us a picture of a thankful response. How did Mephibosheth respond when he was taken out of that miserable circumstance and brought into the king's family and set, given a place at the king's table? Does Mephibosheth say, "It's about time. I've been out there in Lodabar all this time, and I used to dwell in the king's house, and in fact, I deserve a place at this table." Not at all. Does he imagine that he deserves that kindness of David? How does he respond? Verse 8 shows his humble thanksgiving. "And he," that is Mephibosheth, "bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?'" To look upon someone is to look upon them in favor. To look upon them is the opposite of turning away from them in disgust. To look upon someone is to look upon them with respect and acceptance. David looked upon Mephibosheth in tender affection. That's why Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. You need to know that in those days, dogs were not the cuddly lap dogs that we have in our houses today. Dogs were by and large despised creatures. So much so that God had even made a law. This is Deuteronomy 23:18. He made a law that forbid the bringing of the price of a dog into the temple. You could not bring the price for which dogs would sell in those days. You could not, let's say the price was 3 shekels or something, you could not bring a 3-shekel sacrifice because it was associated with a despised creature. But even worse than a dog, Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. I don't know about you, but I've seen a few dead dogs growing up. In Mexico, they like to leave, I don't know if they like to, but they leave often dead dogs on the road. And it's not long before they stink and are crawling with maggots. And the point of that figure of a dead dog is that when you come across a dead dog, you don't just keep walking down the road right by him. Rather, you walk way around it. You don't want to get even close to it. You turn away in disgust. And Mephibosheth calling himself a dead dog is as much as saying to David, "Why, David, are you showing me such kindness when you ought to be turning away from me in disgust?" But now to bring it closer to home, beloved, how do you and how do I respond to the kindness of God? Do you say, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Do I say that? Because we certainly do not deserve the kindness of God. We don't even deserve the privilege of coming into his house and worshiping him. Apart from his grace in Jesus Christ, the holy God, the righteous God, has every reason to turn away from us, we who are sinners and rebels against him. He has every reason not only to turn away in disgust, but to cast us away from himself because of our sins and sinfulness. And then the truth is, we are worse than dead dogs. In God's presence, and of ourselves, do you and do I see myself as dead dogs, undeserving of the kindness of God? But for Christ's sake, apart from Jesus Christ, we don't deserve God's kindness. When we see that, beloved, about ourselves, that is going to affect the way that you and I live. When I see myself as a dead dog, That's going to affect how I look at other dead dogs. When I, by God's grace, have been given the humility to see myself as an undeserving sinner, how am I going to look at other sinners? Am I going to look down at them and think to myself, I'm better than you? I would never sin that way. When we see ourselves as unworthy sinners, it will affect how we look at others. When we see ourselves as unworthy of God's favor, and yet God favors us in so many ways, we are unworthy of receiving all the glorious truths of the gospel. And yet God has given us that truth. Am I going to, as a recipient of that truth of the gospel, when I have a certain understanding of that truth, am I going to look at others who don't have quite the understanding that I have and say, look at those dead dogs out there. They don't even understand. When we see ourselves as unworthy sinners, it will affect the way that we live. When God in His providence brings difficulties into our lives, do we say, I deserve better than this? Really? I deserve better? We are unworthy sinners. When God brings difficult providential dealings, by God's grace we submit ourselves to Him. Notice that Mephibosheth connects two things. Not only does he say dead dog, he also says to David, thy servant. And that is to say, for us, when we see ourselves as unworthy recipients of God's mercy, we will also say to Him, thy servant. We are thy servants, O Lord. How can we serve Thee? God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. And to say, thy servant, is to show forth our thankfulness. What an appropriate response to God's kindness. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Words of humble thanksgiving. May that be our response, beloved, all the days of our lives, to God's kindness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou great and merciful God, we thank thee. Thank thee for thy kindness to us. We who are undeserving creatures of the dust. Grant to us, we pray, a greater awareness of thy mercy. Grant to us thankful hearts. And where we have fallen short, forgive us. And continue, we pray, to show us thy mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.